Good morning, and thank all of you for being here again on another beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's always good to be alive, and it's a little dark and cold outside, but it's good to be together to sing praises unto our Lord and to hear this gospel sermon. And I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord's Supper. It's very easy and natural to be touched deeply by the sufferings of Christ. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus endured all this torture so that we can merely feel sorry for him, like the sorrow we would have for Lincoln or Kennedy or a war hero. Jesus told the daughters of Jerusalem to weep not for him, but for themselves, because they were soon to suffer as a result of their desire to remain in sin. We should allow the horrible death of Christ to illustrate to us how terrible sin really is. Since it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to suffer and die in the way that he did in order to provide our escape from sin, just think how terrible sin is. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, hear this please. The first thing we need to understand is that sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Keep in mind that when we treat sin lightly, we're treating the sacrifice of Jesus lightly. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the law is the expression and extension of the mind of and the character of God. My Jesus, I love thee. So say the lyrics of an old hymn, and so says the thankful heart and faithful life of every child of God. While we thank God and love the Lord for the creation of a beautiful world for us to enjoy, and while we express our gratitude with words of adoration for every earthly and spiritual preparation, certainly no gift expresses expressions of love to our lips quicker than the sacrificial death of our Son of God. Paul put it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 9:15, when he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Yes, we love the Lord for many things, but except for his death on the cross, all life and love would be in vain. Memorials express love and honor and appreciation for life and service of another. This is the essence of monuments erected to the memory of good and great men. In a deeper, fuller sense, the same is true of the Lord's Supper. Truly, the love of Christ is seen in every ordinance of God, but nowhere is it more evident than when we eat the bread and drink the cup in memory of him who died for us. Come with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you would. Now, brethren, Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to hang on the cross. He could have avoided this death. Paul, please read with me Matthew 26 and verse 53. Jesus said, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" So Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to die on the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels. I believe that's 70,000 angels. And just wiped them off the map. But instead, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That Jesus voluntarily offered himself for us, it should make us appreciate and love him all the more, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Each Lord's Day, with reverent hearts, we ought to be thankful of the supreme sacrifice Jesus made for us. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He said, for our sakes, he became poor so that we can become rich and have that hope of eternal life in heaven. That's what it is. Less than a week before Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples and instituted his own supper, he had entered to the city of Jerusalem among the hosannas of the multitude. They were throwing flowers at him and everything. The people hailed him as King, King, the Son of David. The Jews were gathering in the city from all sections of the then known world for the Passover feast. The city would be decked with festive attire. Tents would dot all the countryside, while enthusiasm and excitement would fill the air. No doubt the anticipation of seeing Jesus there increased the excitement and probably added a degree of tenseness to the occasion. Probably some were in the city for the first time. But for Jesus, he is entering the city in the flesh for the last time. He had spent a few hours before in Bethany, where Simon the leper had entertained him in his home. At the feast given in his honor, a woman had anointed his head with a precious ointment. The disciples had thought the anointment should have been sold and given to the poor. Look at John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll look at verse 6. Now, Judas seems to have been especially anxious that the ointment should have been sold. John said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag or the treasury, took away what was put therein. So John said he was a thief, and he was had the bag or put the treasury and put what was therein. Jesus took the occasion of the last Passover meal to institute his own memorial supper. Brethren, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we remember Jesus. It is, in fact, the only memorial that he left. Not Easter, not his baptism, not Christmas. The Lord's Supper is the only memorial that Jesus left. Now, as the Passover had been a monument to the passing over of the destroyer of Egypt and of the deliverance of Israel from bondage and pointed to the true Paschal Lamb, so the Lord would set up a monument to his death and to our deliverance from the destroyer, sin. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. We'll read verses 26 through 29. Now, Danny often reads this when he officiates the Lord's Supper, which he does in a great way. Wonderful. Verse 26, Matthew 26. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm going to talk about, for the next few minutes, about the significance of the supper. In his first letter to the Corinthians, in which he sought to correct abuses of the supper that the churches, Paul sets forth several points we need to discuss. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now the Lord's Supper points or looks towards four directions, and they are, first, backward in commemoration, second, outward in declaration, third, forward in anticipation, and fourth, inward in reflection and community, communion. Now let's break these down. The Lord's Supper looks backward in commemoration, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that's the bread, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. The me sums up the whole of Christ's person and his life. His birth, his sinless life, his teaching, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection and ascension and glorification. It sums up all those. He's investing himself of his glory with the Father in John 17:5, and emptying himself, being obedient even to the death, yea, the death of the cross in Philippians 2:5-8. And seeking the lost, which he said in Luke 19:10, and his bringing sons to glory through his death, Hebrews 2:9. All of these passages are embodied in the word sacrifice. To eat and drink in remembrance of me is to look back to him as his sacrifice for our sins. Now the Lord said of the cup in Matthew 26:28, we just read, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins, which emphasizes the sacrificial concept. Thus, the blood procures remission of sins and seals the new covenant under which the redeemed are to serve, which sums up the whole of his will to us. So as one eats the supper, reflecting on the me, he looks back to all that Jesus was and all that he did to them. Now the supper also looks outward in declaration. Paul continued the words of the Lord by saying in 1 Corinthians 11:26a, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. To proclaim is to announce, to declare, to make known, to proclaim publicly, or to publish. Hence, in eating the Lord's Supper with regularity that the Lord had ordained, the disciples continued to declare by proclamation his faith in all that Christ Jesus is, his deity, his teaching, his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his coming. All of them. For 20 centuries, the Lord's Supper has been a monument to that momentous event, his sacrifice for our sins. And when the saint willfully absents himself from the table of the Lord to an extent, he thereby denies his faith in all that Jesus should and mean to him. And the Lord's Supper always looks also forward in anticipation. 1 Corinthians 11:26b, till he come. The supper looks forward to the Lord's coming and to a constant reminder of that event and our heed for constant readiness. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour was spoken by Jesus to the 10 virgins, 5 of them who had been wise and 5 of them who had been foolish. Matthew 25:1-3. Each time the saint eats the supper, he should be reminded afresh to keep his lamp full and ready, for this very act of eating is declarative of his faith in the Lord's return till he come. The fourth point, the Lord's Supper looks inward, reflective, a communion. Paul continued by saying 1 Corinthians 11:28, But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you would now turn to 2 Corinthians 13, if you would. Brethren, this is an individual examination in which one puts himself to the test. An examination to see if he is genuine as of metals. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or do you not as your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? Now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 10:16. The eating and drinking is a communion of the blood to Christ, a communion of the body of Christ. So the word translated communion is denoting a participation or a fellowship, a sharing. Of sharing the realization of effects of the blood of Christ, the blood, the death of Christ is set forth in the emblems of the Lord's Supper. One examines himself that he may experience a true communion with the Lord's death and body, lest in eating he eat and drink damnation to his own soul by eating in an unworthy manner. Throughout the history of the world, man has shown his need for constant reminders. So before Jesus accomplished the eternal purpose of God by dying on the cross, he instituted his supper. God recognized that it was in man's best interest to be commonly reminded that upon which all hope of salvation depends, the precious body and blood of Christ. He did so as he spoke those words to the apostles in Luke 22:19, "This do in remembrance of me." This is also on our table over. "Do this in remembrance of me." The death of Christ is what we're remembering, brethren. Some may ask, well, why shouldn't we remember his birth? God has recorded it, allowing us to read all and recall all those events. But God never revealed a date in which he directed us to remember the birth of Christ. Well, what about his baptism? Again, God has provided a record of events of that magnificent day to be written for us to review from time to time, but still no command to observe it the same as we do the Lord's death. What about his resurrection? Certainly this is a magnificent and glorious event, but nowhere did God establish such a memorial and command that it be observed as he did with the death of Jesus Christ. So why do we remember the death of Christ? We do it because we love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. What was the physical cause of Jesus' death? Well, actually, you know what? It is my sin and it's your sin that caused the death of Jesus. Jesus' words at that Last Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you," unquestionably brings our part in the cause of his death to our attention. Just as Israel was reminded of their sin each annual offering, so we cannot help but remember that we share the guilt for the death of our beloved Christ. And God also instructed the Christians how to remember the death of his Son. Come with me again and let's reread 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through chapter 11, 23 through 26. When you get there. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Have you ever thought about how Paul knew what to say and what to write here? Well, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," he received it from the Lord himself, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. At the same manner also he took the cup, and when he supped, saying, This cup is of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So you see, instead of a stone or a shroud or a stake being preserved from his death as a token of remembrance of the death of our Lord, God chose the bread and the fruit of the vine as objects by which we should remember his Son. Evidently, this was no spur-of-the-moment decision, but God had planned this all along, prepared for it by establishing the feast of the Passover thousands of years before the time when Jesus was gathered with his disciples. Brethren, as we touch and taste the bread and the fruit of the vine and focus our minds on the death which they represent, God's purpose is being accomplished. No doubt, man could have designed a great structure to memorialize place and time of death to the Lamb of God. And certainly, God could have assembled an astonishing architectural masterpiece that would outdo any structural production of modern technology. But God, our Creator of our senses, which trigger our memories, planned a simple supper by which to stir our minds. Now, I read this article. It's about a Church of Christ, in Sierra Leone that I want to pass on to you. It's called Reflections on a Tie Rack. Sierra Leone is one of the poorest nations in the world. In the back of the building at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ in Freetown, Sierra Leone, is a rack of ties. These ties represent a sufficient variety. At least one of them would look good with any color or pattern of shirt. The ties are provided for the use of any man serving in public role during worship. The brethren at Priscilla Street do not demand a man wear a tie if serving, but do strongly suggest it and want to make them available to those who do not own a tie. They're not trying to establish a man-made arbitrary dress code, but do want to encourage and respect the dignity during worship. Is that dignity and respect something we have lost in our culture? I fear that we have become intoxicated and deceived by the casualness of our society. I never forget when Connie Adams told me he was preaching a gospel sermon in a meeting somewhere, I forget where, but he said when the men got up to partake of the Lord's Supper, one of the men had a Bud Light shirt on. How disgusting. No longer is God held in awe and respect, but is more like to be viewed as some kindly old grandpa or Santa Claus who will laugh at anything we do or say. We have been told by so many worldly sources, and come to believe them too, that God is only interested on what's on the inside and not what's on the outside. That we take that as a license to dress any way we want when we come to worship the Almighty Jehovah. Yes, God is interested in what is on the inside, but not to the exclusion of the outside. Look at the detail in the law of Moses for the attire of the priest. Have you ever read that? Look at it. Is God interested in man, in what man wears when he comes before him in worship? It would appear that he was during the days of Moses. Adam and Eve attempted to fashion clothes for themselves after giving in to the temptations of Satan. Remember that? And God had to make them clothes that suited him, that suited God. God appeared to be interested in what Adam and Eve put on the outside. Some sisters, none of us here at Prairie Village understand, but some sisters in other congregations show enough flesh when they appear in worship that it's difficult to look at them when speaking to them or serving the Lord's Supper. T-shirts and jeans may be appropriate for the grocery store, but are they appropriate to wear when appearing before the great I Am? Am I advocating a dress code for worship? No, I am not. However, I am challenging you to look into your heart and a mirror and determine what your dress code tells God when you bow to Him in His presence. Maybe we can do better, brethren. I'm going to give you a few final thoughts of mine. Any command of Jesus is important to His followers. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the Master said in John 14:15. So please hear me now, brethren. Anyone uninterested in keeping the commands of Christ is a problem that goes much deeper than the Lord's Supper. Since whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:27, we need to be sure we understand a proper observance. An unbeliever or an unfaithful Christian or a Christian who has been withdrawn from has no right to partake of the Lord's Supper. I've seen Protestants from various denominations come to our service and other congregations also I've seen it, and be served the Lord's Supper. This should not be. They have no right to partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember that when the Lord's Supper was instituted, there were only Christians. There were no denominations. There were no denominations until 606 B.C. when the Catholic Church was established. I've seen Christians who are living in sin, such as maybe they're thieves or drunkards or adulterers or whatever, being served the Lord's Supper. I do not believe they should be served. Remember, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we might remember Jesus. In fact, it's the only memorial that he left. The Lord's Supper, if properly observed, ought to bring us right back to the foot of the cross of Jesus, where we were when we first began this walk. We're still in need of his mercy. We still need the benefits of his death. We still need to stay close to him lest we slip. And he still holds out to us the means of redemption. I read this little poem, and I thought it fit this very appropriate for this morning's lesson. It says, "What does he mean to you? Please tell me what he means to you, this Jesus, the Nazarene, the one who will, if you let him, make life and death serene. This one who walked as we walk, clothed in human flesh, whose life, word, and example was perfect in every respect. Does he guide your thoughts and footsteps through the word that is spirit revealed? Is he just an historical character to you, or is he actually living and real? If you will be rewarded when life on this earth is done, it will only be because you're washed in the blood of God's precious Son." Brethren, our post-it notes. And I've got them all over the house, you can ask Jane. Our post-it notes, our handheld organizers, our desktop calendars are a reminder of our forgetfulness. God, being cleanly aware of this, has provided all the things that pertain unto life and godliness in the gospel, a part of which is the memorial supper. May God help us to examine ourselves, live a life worthy of our calling, and proclaim the Lord's death till he come. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. If you're not a Christian, my friend, let me tell you quite bluntly, if you're not a Christian, you are living in sin. But don't panic. You can take care of that this very morning. You can do that by coming forward, and we sing the invitation song, "Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that way to heaven." Maybe you've sinned, and maybe you're a Christian, and you've sinned in ways others are aware of. You too need to take care of that, and you do that by coming forward after you pray to God for forgiveness, and we will pray with you and pray for you. We help anyone. If we can, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.